to the book of Acts tonight, chapter number 20. While you're turning there one more time, I would like to say thank you to your pastor, and I appreciate the invitation so much. I don't take it lightly. And I know, I guess folks, you know, evangelists perhaps, you know, would judge revival in different ways, whatever the litmus test is for what they feel was a quote-unquote good revival. I'll be honest with you. I'd really love to know that long after the quote-unquote meeting is over, weeks down the road, that there's still fruit coming forth from something that was done, said, happened to your life in the few short days that we were together. Where I called this pastor and I said, "Brother, how's it going?" "Oh, Brother Est, it's just got better and better and better. It got so good after you left, if we knew it was going to get this good, we'd ask you to leave sooner." You know what I'm saying? That kind of a thing. One of those, huh? Right on. Book of Acts tonight, chapter 20, verse number 36. Acts 20 and 36. "When he had thus spoken, he kneeled down and prayed with them all. And they all wept sore and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him, sorrowing most of all for the words which he spake, that they should see his face no more. And they accompanied him into the ship. Again, when he had spoken thus, they knelt down, they prayed with them. They all wept sore. They fell on Paul's neck and they kissed him, sorrowing most of all for the words which he spake, that they should see his face no more." Let me speak to us for just a few minutes tonight, just on this simple thought. Now that it's all over. Now that it's all over. Father, I'm asking you tonight to deal with your people once again. And Lord, I pray, God, teach us to number our days that we might apply our hearts to your wisdom. I pray, Lord, deal with every single life under the sound of my voice, God. I pray, God, teach them, Lord. Teach us, teach me, God, the value, God, that you place in our hands to do something for God in these few short days. Jesus, I'm praying in the name of the Lord that you would reach down and do something in someone's heart tonight that would change them, God, forever, forever, forever. And for this I give you praise and I give you glory and I give you honor. In the name of Jesus, I do pray. And everyone said amen. The setting for our reading tonight, we have the Apostle Paul, and he's revisiting the missions field. He's coming across lands and places that he'd been before, and there he comes to the place of Miletus. And there he's gathered with those leaders and elders from the Ephesians areas, and they have a time where they're walking together, talking together, no doubt remembering some things together. They talk about the good old times, they talk about the hard times, they talk about the tough times. They talk about times where they struggled together, where they prayed together, where they sought the Lord together, where they felt victory together, where they saw souls that were one together. Now, you just kind of have to have a little bit of imagination here, but here they're having this meeting where they remember and they're just rejoicing, seeing one another again. And I don't know, maybe it was just kind of a spontaneous prayer meeting. I'm not sure. But they all begin to seek the Lord in prayer. The Holy Ghost begins to move in that service. And the power of God begins to stir, and maybe by divine revelation, we're not exactly told how it works, but the Lord drops it in someone's heart, Paul's heart, that this would be the last time that they ever see his face. They walk him out to that dock. He gets on that boat and he has to leave. They accompany him all the way out to the edge of that pier. And they shake their hands, wave him goodbye, as they wept sorely over his departure. Friend, can I remind you something tonight? One day, all of us are going to have our final departure.
One day, you and I, no matter how footloose, fancy free that you are right now, no matter how young you are, no matter you can look in that mirror, and I mean it's just a picture perfect of youth, one day is going to be your last day. One day is going to be my last day. One day, and you know what? And it really doesn't matter how old you are, because this is what the Bible said. There's but a step between me and death. We really don't know when is our last day. But when Paul said to them, this is it, you'll never see me again. This is how the Bible responds to the shows or writes down their response. The Bible says that they wept sorely over Paul. A question for you tonight. When you depart from this life, when we see your face no more, will people weep sorely at your departure? I'm not talking about just the kind of casual sorrow because someone in the community passed away and death is sorrowful in and of itself. But will you live the type of life that people look back at and say, just like they did with Paul, that person did something in me, that person helped me. That person touched my life when nobody else knew I needed a prayer to go through to heaven. Can you be the type of person that will make up your mind tonight, right now? Lord, let me live my life for eternal things and eternal values. Lord, so let me live my soul and my life that whenever I have to depart and men look back and they say that was somebody who was a giver more than they were a taker. That was somebody that invested in the lives of men and women. That was somebody that lived a sacrificial life. That was somebody that loved God with all their heart and all their mind. They were an influence to me. They were an example to me. When you leave, will you be left? Will you leave a legacy where men weep sorely at your departure? Help me, Lord. Here they begin to weep uncontrollably. Here they look back and they say, it was somebody. It was my friend. What will they say when you depart? We get that term, the Nobel Peace Prize. Now, I understand it's kind of a joke nowadays, but there was a time where it was a very valid award. We get that from the man Albert Nobel, who ironically enough was the one that invented dynamite. Now, back in his day when people died, they would write into the local newspaper and they would write into the opinion column an editorial of what they thought about the person who had just passed away. The only problem was this. It wasn't Albert Nobel that had died. It was his brother that had died. But every rumor got around. Everybody thought it was Albert Nobel who had passed. So Brother Greg, everybody began to start writing into the local newspaper. And he looked and he saw what people thought was his death. He began to read what they really thought about his life after he had died. And it was phrases like this. I'm glad that he is gone. You've never met a more selfish man than Albert Nobel. We lose nothing with his departure. Good riddance. And Albert Nobel looked at that and he says, if that's really what people think about me, I'm changing it beginning now. And he spent the rest of his life finding ways to help humanity. Let me tell you something, beloved. One day we're going to pass from this scene. And one day you're going to leave everything that you have. And one day you're going to take with you everything that you are. Friend, hear me today. You can't take your money with you. You can't take your homes. You can't take your cars. You can't take your bank account and your 401k and everything else you've got. But I can tell you this. You can invest in heaven and you can invest in men. And you can say, well, yeah, amen. You can't take anything to heaven if you'll invest in what's going to heaven. Yes, you can. Amen. You can pray for men. You can invest in the lives of men. You can care for the children. You can go out of your way to bring somebody to the house of God. And I'm telling somebody tonight, there's eternal value in that. Don't just live for the temporary things. Don't just live for the things down here. Put your eyes back on the prize. Put your eyes back to heaven and invest in the kingdom of God. Can someone say amen? I love it. It's almost a buzzword in some of the younger circles. Oh, vision. Everybody's got to have a vision, you know, and 2020 vision. Amen. We love, that's fine. I thank God for the year 2020. We couldn't tell that was coming, huh? I believe it was Brother David Brim that what he stood before his church and said he'd give so much of a prize if somebody could give a vision statement without using 2020 clear vision, quote unquote, you know. I've read books, you've read books, articles, all these things. What is vision? I heard an old timer say it best one time, and I wrote it down, Brother Bowman. He simply said this: vision is this, asking God, when this is all over, what do you want it to look like? Friend, that's the best vision statement you can have for your life. When this is all over, what do you want it to look like, God? Not my legacy, not if my name's in lights, or I've got a frame around some picture in some hallway of some college. No, sir, no, ma'am. God, when this is all said and done, what do you want it to look like? What do you want it to look like? Friend, there's going to be a lot of people that's first down here. They're going to be last up there. There's going to be a lot of other people. We didn't know them. They was last down here, but they're going to be first up there because they weren't concerned about the praises of men. They were concerned about heaven's glory and the kingdom of God and the will of God. I'm reminding us tonight, beloved, one day this thing's going to be all over. One day this thing's going to be behind us, and we can live for the frivolous things that have passed, or we can ask the Lord to put inside of us a heart that loves God and loves the brethren and says, Lord, with my dying breath and all that I do, may I invest my life into the kingdom work of God. Say amen. There was a man one time, his name was Michael Letito. He was in the Genesis Book of World Records, and this is what made the man famous. He would eat ground up pieces of metal and glass. Yes, he's in there. At one time, he ate 6 chandeliers. At one time, he ate a shopping cart in 4 days. Woo! Now, can you imagine if that man stood before God, the Lord said, what did you do in the time I gave you on earth? And he looks back and he says, oh God, I ate up ground metal. You did what? You wasted your life doing what? Now, most of us, I don't think we'd say something so as absurd as that. But I dare say there's going to be a lot of us that look back and say, oh God, if I could ever do it over again, I'd given myself more fully to the work of God. Oh God, one day is going to be my last day. One day they're going to walk down that long trail and they're going to wave me goodbye. And everything that I would have done for God, it's over. The book's closed. It's finished. Every prayer I was going to pray, every sacrifice I was going to make, everything I was going to do, it's finished. It's complete. There's no second turn. There's no going back. When it's all over, what are we going to say? Beloved, I want a heart that says, oh God, let my life matter for the kingdom of God. Let my life, God, be characterized as a man that loved God, that loved the brethren, that cared for his family, that love this family, that walk with God. Oh, friend, I'm not looking for the popularity contest of our people. I'd rather say, oh, Jesus, live your life through me and let me be pleasing unto thee, oh God. Paul was such a man that did just this. What was he known for? A few things I'll bring to our heart tonight and I'll come to a close. Number one, the manner of his life. What they say about you when it's all over will be a result of the day in and day out manner of your life. Not the one week that you were super spiritual. Not the one revival where you decided you were going to run around the church 10 times and thank God that you may do that. But what were you characterized by? What was your overall thing? What were you known for, generally speaking? Could they count on you? I'm going to go out on a limb and I'm going to go ahead and say this. Lord, help me. Hear me out before you throw me out. If the choice was between someone who's a 10, super spiritual 10, one week, and a loss, the victory, don't even know if I'm going to make it with God, one the next week, and then a 10, and then a 1, and then a 10, or someone who's a good, steady 8, okay? Maybe they're not giving out the message in tongues every single Sunday. Maybe they're not the one giving the interpretation every single Sunday. But you can count on them. You can lean on them. You can look to them. Beloved, I'm telling you, that's the kind of thing that matters. And by the way, if you're one of those 10 one week and one the next, don't you march in here thinking you got a message in tongues for nobody. There's an altar of repentance. Get steady and get on the rock and say amen, somebody, and get a sure foundation underneath your feet and walk with God. Then He'll begin to use you in the gifts of the Spirit. We need men that are known by the manner of their life, that they love God and walk with Him with all of their soul. Amen. Verse number 17, from Miletus He sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. And when they were come to Him, He said to them, ye know, this is what Paul said, ye know, from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons. Yes, the winter seasons when nothing grows. How many's ever had a few winter seasons in your life? Hey, if you haven't, just wait, you will. There'll be times where things just get cold. There's winter seasons, there's a few spring seasons. Thank God. They don't come all the time. You better see them and you better plant while you got a chance. And then comes the summer, huh? That's when things start producing. But don't worry. As soon as things start producing, there'll be a few greedy bugs to try to take it out of your hands. And then comes the fall. You got to get it when it's ripe. Say amen. That's not a message tonight, but I'm just telling somebody. You've seen me, He said, to what manner I've been with you in all seasons. He said, serving the Lord with all humility of mind, with many tears and temptations which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews. How did Paul serve the Lord? He served the Lord with humility. That's what verse number 19 said, serving the Lord with humility of mind. Friend, no one has a life worthy of true greatness unless they have true humility. Now, I'm not speaking about this downtrodden, you know, drag your knuckles on the ground and woe is me, I'm no good. No, but beloved, I can also tell you, you won't get marks just because you think you have got the greatest, amen, whatever you can offer to your church. We need hearts again that'll serve the Lord with humility, that'll say, Lord, I don't have to be seen. Nobody has to recognize me if my name's in the, amen, the bulletin, or it's not. If he shakes my hand, or if he doesn't, if he gets recognized or it gets missed, it doesn't matter. I'm not doing it for man, I'm doing it unto the Lord. I pray our hearts would have this kind of life. Oh God. Humility is the sober thinking and honest estimation of ourselves. It says what God says about us and results in this, our willingness to serve the Lord. Now don't answer it openly, but do answer it honestly. Are you humble enough to serve God? Now some people, oh Lord, go ahead and say it. Might as well go ahead and say it. Okay, go ahead and say it. Good. You kind of got to pep talk yourself every now and again. Some people, whether they want to admit it or not, they're really proud of their humility. I can't do anything, Pastor. I can't. I would sing, but I can't because I'm so humble. I'm too humble to get up there and sing. No, you're too proud that if you're not the best singer, you're too proud that if you make a mistake, or you stutter on yourself a few times, or you reach for the right word and it's not there. Amen, preachers. Have you ever stuttered on yourself a few times trying to get the right word out? Sure we have. And the reason they don't really do anything for God is because they've got so much pride that they're afraid they're not going to be the top, the best. Can I just share this with you? Anything worth doing is worth doing poorly until you can do it perfectly. Okay? If it's worth doing, you're going to start out and it's not going to be perfect at first. But you're going to keep working at it. You're going to keep working at it. You're going to keep working at it. You're going to keep working. Hope I ain't boring nobody tonight. He serves the Lord with humility. He serves the Lord with heartache.
This is where a lot of people jump ship on us. This is where a lot of people don't even want to get close to this. Because you don't understand, preacher, I've got enough pain, I've got enough sorrow, I've got enough problems. I'm not about to get my fingers dirty in somebody else's life. Can I just break this news to you tonight? Real ministry is normally messy. When you're really dealing with ministry, it's kind of messy because you're dealing with messed up lives and you're dealing with messed up situations and you reach into that dark world and you begin to pull people out of that and then you find out they got problems and they got heartaches, and not only do you have heartaches, now you begin to enter into their heartaches and you begin to enter into their path. I can tell you, but you ain't got to if you don't want to. You can build a fence around your life. You can insulate yourself and you'll never feel anybody else's pain. But I can assure you, beloved, the lives that really matter are the ones that say, I'm willing to get out of my comfort zone and I'm willing to feel the pain and the heartache of somebody else.
Go ahead. Build that. Insulate yourself. Do it. Fine. But you'll never know what really living is all about. Live in that little bubble. Nobody will touch you. Nobody will hurt you. Oh, preacher, you don't understand. I got hurt at the last church. Join the club. Don't raise your hand. Is there anybody here that hasn't been hurt somewhere along the trail?
Tell me how you do it after service.
We're all there. Somebody said, why would God allow man to suffer? I said, no, here's a greater question. Why would God allow himself to suffer? He knows what it feels like to the man that he's walked with for 3.5 years betray him for a few pieces of silver. And I'm telling you, a life worth really living, I can't explain this to you, but all I can tell you is this. Is a life that willingly opens itself up to enter in to the pain and sorrow of those around them. I walked a mile with pleasure. She chattered all the way, but left me none the wiser for what she had to say. I walked a mile with sorrow. Not a word said she, but oh, the things I learned from sorrow when sorrow walked with me. Somehow or another, you're able to look at him and you say, you know what? I've been through that pain too. You know what? I've been through that hurt too. You know what? I've been through that sorrow too. Let me tell you something, friend. There's folks that you can touch that I could never touch because your background, because of your personal experiences, because of the trials, because of the heartaches that God has purposely allowed into your life. You can look at that now and you can look at that other person and you can say, I know what you're feeling, but I know who to take it to, and I know who turned around my life, and his name is Jesus Christ, and what he did for me, he'll do for you as well. Beloved, hear me. Paul was willing to serve the Lord with humility and with many tears. You never read about those tears in his epistles. He doesn't write about them all. Friend, there's a lot of tears that are cried when nobody else sees. Say amen, somebody. It's a life that says humility and heartache. Lord, use me. That was his manner. No wonder he was so missed. Not only the manner of his life, but beloved, the message of his life. Not only do we live a certain way, but we are measured by what we say and what we do. Can you say amen? We leave behind us lessons. We will be known for something. We will be known for our message. You mean what we say? Yes. but not just with your mouth, but with all that you do. Listen to what Paul said in verse number 20. I kept back nothing and was profitable, that was profitable unto you, but I have showed you and have taught you publicly from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. That was the contents of his message that encapsulated his life. He was known as a gospel preacher. The content of his message was repentance toward God and faith toward the Lord. That was his message. What is your message? I'm telling you, there's some of you out there, all the message that some people bring forth, they know how expensive some $500 purse is, but they never give a dollar and a half to overseas missions. That is that message. You need a message that says nothing and nobody was worth me missing God over. That's the message of our lives. Had a pastor tell me one time, he said there was a man, it was a little small community. He said there was a man he knew. Nobody was there to preach his funeral, one of the meanest men they ever knew. Finally, they called him and said, listen, we need somebody to preach this man's funeral. He said, I never got close to him. He would never let anybody close to him. He said, I know he would. He said, well, what do you know about the man? Funeral director said this. He thought for a moment, honestly, he said, they told me he's a good whistler. He said, I stood there and he said, here lies so-and-so. They said he was a good whistler. And that was it. And they wept sorely when Paul left. And they wept sorely when Paul departed. The contents of his message, the conviction of his message. Verse number 22, behold, I go bound in the Spirit in Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there. Verse 24, but none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus Christ to testify of the gospel of the grace of Jesus Christ. If you want your life to really count, then you need to look at the contents of your life and the convictions of your life. Paul said he was bound by the Spirit. He had an absolute bulldog grip on that and would not let go. I dare say that most of our modern Pentecostal churches today, they have opinions, but they do not have convictions. Paul had convictions. We need convictions. We need convictions that will burn in our heart. And when nobody else is around, when the pastor's 1,000 miles away, we're still true and we're still holy. We live with it because it's who we are.
He had a confidence in his life. Verse 25, he says, I now behold, I know ye all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, shall see my face no more. Therefore I take you to record this day, he said, I'm pure from the blood of all men. I've not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. I wasn't there, Pastor, I do not know. But in my mind's eye, I can only imagine there's Paul and he's waiting in that prison cell. And the guard comes to get him. Bind him. Bring him with me. Paul says, you don't have to do that. I'll come willingly. They start walking to that chopping block together. That guard said, somebody humming? Is that you? Are you singing? Paul says, sorry, that's a little song I picked up back at the home church. It will be worth it all when we see Jesus. Just singing it in my mind. You're not like the rest of them. Go ahead, put his head on that block. You don't have to force me, sir. I do this every day. I die daily. What a man. What a man that was so consumed with this thing. The absolute content. The absolute conviction. The absolute confidence.
I die here, I'm going to wake up in glory there. Rears back that chopping block with one fell swoop, severs that head from that neck. One final breath here. One open breath there. I close. The manner of his life, the message of his life, yea, the motto of his life. Look what he says in verse number 33. I have coveted no man's silver or gold or apparel. Yea, ye yourselves know that these hands have ministered unto my necessities and to them that were with me. Verse 35. I have showed you all things so that by so laboring ye ought to support the weak, to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. You want to know Paul's motto? It's better to be a giver than a taker. I hope and pray that is your prayer tonight. It'd be an awful thing if at the end of your life they said, "Whew, I'm glad they're gone. Those were the biggest takers. They never gave. They just took." On the other hand, they'll slowly walk by, pay their final respects, and say, that was somebody. They gave more than they ever took. Some of you, it's not a preacher. It was a praying grandma. Some of you, it wasn't a can't mean speaker. It was maybe a youth pastor. Maybe another fellow minister. I don't know who. Maybe wasn't even a quote-unquote preacher at all, but it was somebody you could look back at and say, now thank God they were a giver, not a taker. Thank God they poured into my life when I needed somebody to pour into me. The motto of Paul's life, I don't want to be a taker, I want to be a giver. Hey friend, basically think about it. This world's kind of made up of two types of people, wouldn't you say? Takers and givers. Now, the takers eat better. The givers sleep better. And when it was all said and done, at the end of their life, they looked back and they waved as they saw that boat go off on that horizon. I wasn't there, brother, but I can only imagine as they said, man, I'm going to miss him. Thank God for that man. Oh, he helped me in so many ways. When it's all over, I hope and pray they say the same thing about you and me and all of us here. Sister Estes, can you help me please tonight? Friend, if you're not living with eternity in mind, I promise you, you're going to be a taker and not a giver. But if you will live with an eternal perspective in your heart, that this is only the beginning, this is only the very beginning, all of this is just to get on the boat that goes into all eternity. And if you'll live with that eternal perspective always, always on your mind, I promise you, when you go, they will weep sorely at your departure. I look back at some of those men now. When I was in my early 20s, I mean, it was amazing. You know, they maybe just, I can't quite explain it, but men that made such an impression, now that I'm in my 40s, some of them are starting to step off the scene. Age is just kind of caught up with them. There does come a point where just Father Time says enough's enough, huh? And I'm kind of starting to see a younger generation, and they're kind of coming on now. And And I look around and I go, wow, man, that's some big shoes to fill. Brother Greg, I don't think I can do it, but God, whatever I can do, please let me pour into this the best I can. Because let me tell you something, friend. This is not a 100-meter dash. This is not how fast, okay, you shoot and I'll run as fast as I can and see if I can leave everybody else choking on dust. This is not a 100-meter dash. This is a relay race. And I'm running and I'm running and I'm running as fast as I can. And then I'm taking that baton. And then the other grabs it like that. And he runs and he runs and he runs as fast as he can. And he takes that baton and he puts it in another hand. And you know what? We're in the back and we're cheering. Come on, come on, keep on, keep it on. Don't let down the standard. Don't let down the banner. Don't let down the fervency. Don't let down the prayer. Don't let it down. Keep preaching the blood. Keep holding on to God. Keep praying that men would be baptized in the Holy Ghost. Keep believing the Lord's going to return soon and very soon. And one day, beloved, it's all going to be over. And we will look back and say, thank God. And we walked with the living God while we could.
Just as you can start in time.
I remember I was there in Brazil. You have to understand, I mean, there's 500-600 folks in this building. There's overflows outside, so there's even more out there, a couple hundred out there. It's at the end of service, and there was a group of young men way over to my left, it would have been your right, and boy, those boys were praying fervently. And I said, ma'am, get over there and pray for those boys. So I start walking over there, and I get toward the back because there again, everything's so crowded, and I get stopped. And I speak a little, but I sure couldn't understand their dialect, and I thought, what's he saying? But I know he wants my attention. So they stopped me, and they kind of walked me up to a pew or two, and well, there was a man sitting in that pew, and he was possessed. You could see it just starting to roll over and over. And they start talking to me in Portuguese, and I said, listen, I'll pray with him, but I can't understand what you're saying, but I'll pray alongside him. And I just happened to look up, and I saw the main leader was there, and I motioned to him. And I said, Brother Schmidt, I said, here's a man, he's possessed, and obviously we need to pray for this. And I'm never kidding, he looks at me, he said, oh, It is okay, brother. He said, step off to the side. And he motioned. And I remember there was just a feeble little elderly man, small framed as he was. He just slowly walked over there. I looked at that man, and it was manifesting those spirits. I don't know what he said, but whatever he said to that other man jumped to his feet like you said, Tin Hut. He didn't push him. It's like he just took his hand right there and just prayed. And when he did, I mean, that guy lunged back like that. Boom, fell on his back like that. No more than 15 minutes later, I saw that man that was on his back. He was at that front, completely delivered, praying through tears, running down his cheeks, asking God, save me, save me. Frail in body, but Brother Taylor, strong in spirit. I began to inquire about that man. They began to tell me about the miracles that little frail man had done. God used him throughout the years. He'll be one of those men that when he steps off the scene, oh, we'll weep sorely. Church, we've got to have somebody start standing in the gap and making the hedge. We got to have somebody to start filling in those gaps. And say, God, let me be hungry for a move of God. Let me be hungry for the power and anointing of the Holy Ghost on my life. Let me be hungry to be used by God. Oh, God, let me be usable. Stand with me all over this house, church. How is it with your life, friend? Would you be willing tonight to ask the Lord, Lord, please do a work in me. Put true vision in my soul. That when it's all said and done, God, it'll look like you want it to look. We need some prayer warriors that'll be raised up, church. Are you hearing me tonight? We need some folks that let the Holy Ghost run through them and have His way through their lives to be an example for a younger generation to see. That's how you do it. That's how you do it. That's how you pray through. That's what it takes. We need some folks that'll walk out of these doors tonight and say, never again will I live the common dull life that I see around me. I will endeavor to walk with God. Father, we approach you tonight, God. Our hearts are open to you. Oh, Lord Jesus. Do a work, God, in this church. God, do a work, God, in this congregation. Raise them up, Father. Use them. Manifest your power and your glory through them. I pray, God, may we endeavor to live clean, holy, pure, sanctified, Spirit-filled lives in your light. God, I pray, God, never again will we be content with simple mediocrity. Oh, God, burn it in our heart. Brand it on our soul that we might yearn to walk with God. I pray, God, put an indelible print on our hearts that said, God, the manner of my life, the message of my life, the motto of my life was everything for Him. Jesus, do this for these hearts tonight, I pray.